Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And in the news, we heard just before the program began that there was an earthquake in Colorado. And of course, last month or so, we've heard about a lot of volcanoes going off around the world. And of course, in the Bible, they talk about great shakings coming and earthquakes in diverse places and wars and rumors of war. And of course, there was mentioning war in the news just before the show. But these things are commonly going around, and so how do we know which time that there's earthquakes and which time there are rumors of wars that is in reference to what's coming, you know, prophecy? Why isn't prophecy more clear? Why is it so ambiguous? And, of course, we talk about that a lot of times. Revelation, we'll mention that again. Some of the things in Revelation today. We've been going through Genesis, and of course Genesis begins with the creation of the world, and then it talks about Adam and Eve and the tree of knowledge and the tree of life, and eating of the tree of knowledge was a bad thing. But eating of the tree of life is a good thing. But then they fled the tree of life because there was a light shining in all directions in the tree of life, and they fled the light into the darkness of the world, into the darkness of the earth. And of course, there is that word earth that we see, land. You know, it's translated land 1,500 more times, translated world 4 times. It's translated earth 700 times, country a lot of times. And of course, now to be fair, sometimes they're adding extra letters to give it a, you know, like in Chinese where they add an extra couple of lines and turn the word for a house into a word for a temple by adding a few letters, or lines in Chinese. But a letter might be added in Hebrew. But what are the letters in reference to this thing we call the land or the earth? The word is commonly Eretz, which is Aleph, Resh, Tzedek. And often written a little different because the Tzedek is when it's at the end of a word, they write it different. And sometimes the fact that a letter in a word at the end is going to mean something different in the word than if you put it at the beginning. That's because Hebrew is composed of letters that have meaning. And so you have this word Eretz, the land. And evidently it shook a little bit in Colorado the other day. Shakes a lot. And, you know, places like Tonga, they have 7-point earthquakes every month almost, it seems like. But they don't have a lot in Colorado. It's supposed to be pretty firm there. But actually, some of the biggest earthquakes we had in America were in the Madrid Fault, which is in the Midwest, along the Mississippi. Mississippi actually ran backwards for a few hours because of the earthquake. Whole lakes appeared. People disappeared. And it was a different kind of earthquakes in the Madrid Fault than you would see in L.A. But New York, St. Lawrence Seaway is a fault. They're inactive most of the time, but when they get active, you can have all kinds of things happen. But one of the things that we talked about in the last couple of shows is the Gimel, which is another letter in the Hebrew language, which means cause and effect. And so you add a gimel in a word, and it usually has something to do with cause and effect, and it can have a little bit of other connotations, because Hebrew words, you know, can be written, you know, the same way and be a completely considered a completely different word. You know, if you take the word for earth and you add an aleph on the end of it, you know, aleph resh tzedek, and you add an aleph on the end of it, it could mean earthy, but it could also mean the housekeeper of Ella, because you, the Aleph stands for this relationship of God and man. And in this case, it had to do with the king of Israel and his housekeeper. And of course, that's another long story. I mean, it only appears once. Arza, it only appears once in the Bible. But changing a letter can change the meaning of a word. And if you change the tzedek to a kuf, tzedek means righteousness, if you put the kuf there, then the word is still translated earth, even though it's spelled different, but it has a different connotation. You know, like in the Aramaic, they have the word is also spelled the same way. And it's translated earth about 20 times in the Bible, but supposedly it's Aramaic. But if you add Aleph Resh Resh, well, then the word becomes, instead of Aleph Resh Tzedek, which is Aleph, the relationship of God and man, Resh is the power that man exercises. And God and man exercise. But if you add Aleph Resh Resh, the word becomes a curse. Because you've got a double resh. And that has to do with double exercising authority of over a man, not just physically, but spiritually. And of course, a lot of people are exercised over spiritually. All these letters will have different meanings and different connotations, and they're all over the place in the Bible. And men have come along and said, well, in this case, this word means this. And in this case, this word means that. And it may. But if you distort it just a little bit, you can start deceiving people. And they can start thinking, oh, well, I'll put more emphasis on this word and this meaning for this word than I will on this definition. And then that skews your opinion of the Bible. And basically, when you're reading Genesis, in the beginning, God created it. Whatever God is, this God of heaven, this creator of heaven, this unmoved mover, he was the source of the divine design. And it's the divine design that gave us form and everything form and consistency. But yet there's earthquakes that disrupt things. And there's wars that disrupt things. And there's people that are not doing the will of God. Why did God allow? This is the big question a lot of times people ask. Why does God allow evil in the world? So that you can love the light. You allowed the evil in the world. You were given dominion. But you fled the light. You ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And some people have actually equated that with, oh, why does God want us to be stupid? He doesn't want us to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, some people are just stupid. That's just all there is to it. No, He wants you to be wise. He wants you to have knowledge, but he doesn't want you to use your knowledge as the source for doing what you do. He wants you to be inspired by the tree of life, by the design, by right reason, by what Jesus calls the logos. In the Greek text, the word was the logos. Now, there's another word in Greek, rhema, that also could mean word. But rhema is just the word you're using and you're saying. You know, you say, like, I believe in Jesus. Those are just, if they're rhema, then those are just words. You may not believe in Jesus. I mean, the demoniac believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, and the guy that was possessed by these demons, legions, and he was just crazy, insane, running around doing crazy things, howling, cutting himself. He was seriously mentally disturbed by something. And Jesus did something where he wasn't mentally disturbed anymore. And according to the text, he cast out demons. I mean, he didn't go through therapy for 6 years. He just suddenly got better. Instantly got better. And not only got better, he was sent out to preach the kingdom by himself, just right off. A few minutes ago, he was a howling maniac. Now, all of a sudden, he's scared. And the story is that there were demons in him that were controlling him. But those demons recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. He recognized that there's a God. But what was the difference between the guy before the demons were cast out and after the demons were cast out? Well, the demons weren't in control anymore. They went and controlled something else. And they caused that something else they started to control to kill themselves, to commit suicide, run down the hill and dive into the sea. And they thought that was better than being cast into the pit, whatever the pit is. The pit of darkness, I guess. But what are we learning when we're going through our studies of the Bible? Back in Genesis, that talks in Genesis 10, they talk about Nimrod. And this Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And they have this word hunter there, which begins with the letter tzedek, which means righteousness. And it has a yod in it and a delet. And we've done studies on this. I mean, most of the time, it's not translated hunter. It's only translated hunter 3 times. It's translated victuals or provisions 4 times. It's translated food at least 1 time. So that's 5 times that it's talking about victuals, provisions, and food. And then 8 times it's translated venison. And what's venison? It's food that somebody caught. And it's translated catch once. So really, this word hunter doesn't have to do with hunting. It has to do with the provision of food, supplies. You know, he supplied a welfare for the people in Babylon. David talks about that. There is, you know, a table which should have been for your welfare, but as a snare and a trap. And that must have been important because Paul talks about it too, quoting David. But Paul says you don't want to eat of the tables that are a snare and a trap. Well, the tables of Nimrod seem to be a snare and a trap. But if you don't understand that, and you read that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, I mean, even the word before there, Penium, yeah, it can mean before. It's translated face 390 times. A presence 76 times. And the sight of, you know, 40 times. So, in the sight of the Lord, he was a mighty provider in sight of the Lord. Or it can actually mean instead of. If you translate it into, like, a legal term. So he was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. But he got a huge following of people. And the following of people respected Nimrod. And they became respecters of Nimrod in order to get the benefits. You know, if you go read Genesis 10, it actually repeats that. He was a mighty provider before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, a mighty provider before the Lord. So they repeated it twice. But this is a major theme of the Bible. How did Nimrod provide so much for so many people that respected Nimrod? And who else was doing this? Well, we've explained they were doing it in Sumer, and they were doing it in lots of other city-states. Bera was doing it in Sodom. The people were human resources. He took from those resources a portion of what those resources, those human resources produced, those men of the city, and he was able to provide benefits. And he may have done a good job sometimes. And so the people signed up with the king of Sodom. Lot was so emphatic about living in a city because he was afraid that he wouldn't have that protection, those provisions that the city walls provided. But they also restricted you. I mean, even the word Egypt back then, it's defined as means bondage. Abraham was never supposed to go to Egypt. He did a couple of times, kind of along the outskirts of Egypt. But Egypt wasn't quite like it was going to be in the time of Joseph. There were lots of different rulers in Egypt. But they used that same system of Nimrod, the tables of this pharaoh or that pharaoh in Egypt and the different kingdoms of Egypt. They used those systems of civil authority where you signed up and became a member of that city. You know, whether it was Cush or whatever. You became a member of that city. And the ruler of that city, you had to respect him. And when he said time to give, you had to give. And hopefully he was benevolent. And some people kind of formed democracies, and they tried all kinds of things. These organizations were called cosmos. These were institutions of men. They also called them cities. And the same word for city in the Hebrew is also a word for terror. Because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we're trying to stay out of the cities, out of these memberships, out of these places where you had to become a respecter of persons and give power to men, righteous or not. Hopefully when you start out, they're righteous, but then, you know, what's the old saying? Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. So this whole journey of Abraham that we've been in has to do with somebody who didn't want to live in Ur, didn't go along with the ways of Nimrod. His father was, you know, Terah was an idolater. And of course, again, go back to Paul. Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. So desiring the benefits of Nimrod, who was a benefactor who exercised authority, mighty, it says, there in the text, it calls him mighty. And, you know, that's a particular word, mighty, that has to do with the household and power. You know, it has a resh on the end, and it has a gimel at the beginning, and it means mighty, even valiant, strong, champion. And actually, if you look at other places where these same letters show up, because it's not always spelled the same way. Sometimes they have a vav in it, sometimes they don't. But they form lots of other words with these same basic letters of gimel, bet, resh. Sometimes they'll put a vav in it and a hey on the end. They say it still means might or strength or power as a noun. And they say it comes from original word because they're adding other letters to it. But it's given several different Strong's numbers and appears in several different places. But, you know, you can get lost in that. All that information about the language is, again, from the tree of knowledge. But to really understand it, you need to eat of the tree of life. And this is where Abraham is trying to go. He's trying to go the way back to the tree of life, where you can walk with God, where you can eat of the tree of life and receive that divine revelation from the designer himself. You can do that. You're made in the image of God. Animals are not made in the image of God. I mean, they have a sort of animal soul. They have instincts. Herd animals. We butchered an old cow, one of the oldest cows on the place. Been around. I remember all the different times I delivered calves at her. She only lost a calf one time. And she was almost like possessed. She just ran from me. I don't know. There were things going on at the time. And I tried to help her, but she just hid out in the desert, away from the herd, away from everybody, and she lost her calf. But that was the only time. But, you know, we just butchered her, and she came right up to me, eating out of my hand. A big horn cow. Big, big horns. And I knew her all her life. And she's now going to feed the herdsman and the herdsman's family. But she had stopped having young. She was wore out. Her teeth were wore out. We kept her probably longer than we should have. But she'll feed the herd. She always was feeding the herd, always adding a new calf every year. Because that's what life is. You get life, and then with that life, you give to others. Nimrod took life and gave it to others. It's a different plan. Abraham was doing something different. He wanted to give life to his own son and to a child and to the next generation. But he didn't have any. So all he had to give to was the people who followed him, the many souls who came with him out of Haran. See, he left Ur, he left the Indus Valley, then he left Ur, then he left Haran. And he became this wanderer. And he wasn't supposed to go back to Egypt. He knew what that meant, going back to Egypt, becoming a person in the city of Sodom or the city of Sumer or the city of Egypt. He knew that there's a loss of liberty, a little loss, but a loss of liberty. And you become a respecter of persons because you have to obey the master of this city. Now, you can try to create a democracy where if you don't like the master, you can vote a new one in. And it could be an indirect democracy. Or it can be a democratic socialist state. I mean, almost all of them are socialist in the sense that they take from some and give to others. And, of course, Rehoboam did that. He gave power to his cronies, his buddies. And when the people asked for their freedom back, he said no. All his buddies said no. He went and consulted with them. And they said, no, we got a good thing here. We're in power. Oh, we like that power. Of course, Christ said we're not to be that way. You're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Nimrod was one of those benefactors. The Pharaoh became one of those benefactors when the sons of Jacob went into bondage in Egypt. So we're gonna try to look at 22 when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom, but we may have to ask some questions about Genesis 21. But we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about this idea of there was only a few laws at the beginning for Adam and Eve. You know, don't make the tree of knowledge a source for you to do things. Don't do that. That's bad. And you can eat of the tree of life. And that you're supposed to dress it and keep it, the garden. You know, the earth that he walked on. This garden means a guarded place. And and Adam and Eve were put in a guarded place. They were protected. But it wasn't, the guard wasn't the place. It was the status. And of course, what people, once they lost that protection, when they fled into the darkness, because they didn't want to see the fact that they were eating of the tree of knowledge, and they weren't supposed to be doing that. They had stopped eating of the tree of life. They stopped eating of the Holy Spirit. They stopped walking with God. They still wanted to think that, and of course that's why a lot of people create religions and doctrines, so that they can think that they're walking with God. But because they're following the doctrines. But those are the doctrines of men. But they weren't fulfilling the law. Now there was law, but we don't find it mentioned anywhere until Genesis 26:5. That's the first place we see the word commandment show up. You know, which is this Mincetic, often written Mincetic Vav Delet, or it could be Mincetic Vav Delet Hey, or it could be Mincetic Delet Hey. It's written a lot of different ways, but you know, it's at least it is when it's translated fortress or hold. It's actually that same word that is translated fortress or hold is also translated snare. So the thing that protects you can become a snare. And, you know, so that's very important for us to understand, is this idea of being snared. Well, snared in what? In bondage again. Where you don't have as much rights as you had before. You're a person now. And we're going to do a whole show on person and respecters of persons, because a lot of people just don't quite understand and how that relates today. Because people are always saying, like the laws. If you read the laws in given countries, it says all persons. And you said, well, you're a person, right? Yeah, I guess I'm a person. I'm a person. No, it's all members. It's not all individuals. Because an individual and a person, I remember reading Volume Knowledge Library, which is a book that's supposed to take you from kindergarten to graduating from high school. One book. You know, it's about 4 inches thick. And it was published back. Oh, it's been published many, many times. I know it was one of the, I have two copies now. One copy was 1911. And it's just a huge summary of everything. If kids going to school today just got through that one book, they would be geniuses. But in it, it says, it was telling you words that are commonly misunderstood in 1911. And the two of the words was individual and person. That a person is a member. An individual is not a member. Well, Abraham was not a member. He wasn't a member of Haran. He wasn't a member of Ur. He wasn't a member of Babylon. He wasn't a member of Egypt. He wasn't a member of Sodom. He was an individual. But this word for commandment is mitzvah. Yeah, it comes from that word that means fortress. But, and there's a lot of words in between that, but it's mem tzedek vav hey. That's basically what they, and occasionally you will see an extra letter added in, but that's basically the word for command. 173 times it's translated commandments. A couple times just singular, commanded. And law is translated law once, ordinance once. There's another word that they also translate ordinance. But 4 times it's translated precept. And it has to do with this mem tzedek. Mem is the flow word. Tzedek is righteousness. And why is the vav in there? It's like I said, the vav is either a division letter or it's a connection letter. It just depends on how they put it in and where they put it, etc. But we don't see that word show up in the Bible till Genesis 26. It's in 26:5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes. That's that other word that is also translated ordinance, statutes, chuka. And we have several studies on that. Because it's very interesting. I mean, it's translated statutes 77 times. It's translated ordinance 22 times. A couple of times it's just translated customs. But it's also translated appointed. And the manner by which people do things. And then, of course, in that statement it says, and my laws. And that word laws is what we see as Torah. And Torah is a very interesting word. You know, like I say, it's translated law all the time. Always translated law. Of course, other words are translated law. So, and they're spelled completely different. But Torah begins with the Tav, which is the letter of faith. And it has to do with Resh, which is usually exercising authority of some sort. But it's authority by faith. Somebody... It's not Torah, unless you're eating of the tree of life. If you're eating of the tree of law, knowledge, then it's not Torah anymore, because it's not a faith. So it's very important. You can, and there's several words that can be translated law in the Hebrew, several words that are translated law in Latin. The Romans had two different words that you could translate into the single English word law. One had to do with a legal system, which is created, it's civil law, which is the laws that men create for themselves by contract, by participation, by taking benefits from Nimrod. If you eat at Nimrod's table, the law of Nimrod snares you. If you eat at the table of FDR, you're snared. Because you ate at the table. You'll say, well, I have to see a wedding contract. No, no. You do covetous practices, they will make merchandise of you, human resources of you. And that's what these city-states were doing. The men of the city, the citizens of Sodom, were the human resources of the men who ruled Sodom. Bera, and the five judges of Sodom. The men of the city had to bow down as respecters of persons to those rulers and obey them. If they didn't, they could be punished. But the whole city of Sodom was punished because evidently they were breaking other laws that were more superior. That's the law of the divine designer. That's what we call natural law or right reason. Or the logos of Christ. And that right reason, you disobey it at your peril. You will suffer the consequences of doing so. And so you don't want to do so. And Abraham is learning what it means to not disobey. So that's why it says, you know, when they talk in Genesis 26, it's because that Abraham obeyed. The demoniac, he didn't obey. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He believed that God was God. He believed that God had the power. But he didn't obey. So a lot of people say, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe that God is God. You know, this is why Jordan Peterson always said, what do you mean by God? Because you can mean all kinds of things when you say God. And we'll see a word, maybe we'll get to it, see a word that's translated God, but it's also translated these. It's also translated those. It's also translated, it supposedly also means demon. Because there are gods many. All a god is a ruling judge. So when you say God, you got to define your terms. Is it the Lord thy God? When I say Lord thy God, am I saying Adonai thy God? Or am I saying Yahweh thy God? Because in the King James, they might have the word L-O-R-D, all caps. That would mean Yahweh. If it's capital L-O-R-D, it might be Adonai. It might be Elohim. It might be other words. So you have to kind of know that. Well, how do we know all those things? Do we have to go and eat of the tree of knowledge? No, you have to eat of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Abraham was learning. He had to learn this so he would know. It wasn't that he was obeying the Ten Commandments, although he often was. It was that he obeyed what it says, my voice. What is my voice? What word there is in the text? Well, we're not in that text right now. But God speaks and worlds are created. That's a different voice than my voice. And, it's actually even translated thundering. And of course, when the Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai and they were to hear God directly, Moses was hearing God directly. It wasn't just the burning bush, because he was in Egypt and God was telling him what to say. How was he doing that? He wasn't running out and consulting the burning bush. He knew it. Well, Abraham is learning to recognize God's voice. He's listening to God's voice and acting upon what God's voice is saying. He obeyed my voice. It's very important. But is he really saved? Is he really doing what God says? You know, and we're supposed to be doing Genesis 22. We already did Genesis 21. But it's very important to understand these things. The demoniac believed Jesus was the Son of God, believed that God was God, but he wasn't obeying him. He wasn't following the way of righteousness. Nor was he conforming to the will of God. Jesus came and said, not my will, but thine be done. Why isn't Jesus' will the same as God's will? That he has to pray that this cup pass before me, but then he concedes, not my will, but thine be done. What message is Jesus, and the authors of the Bible who write this scenario down for us to read, thousands of years later, what is he trying to say? The tree of knowledge will not tell you. The tree of life will. The tree of knowledge will give you hints, but it will not tell you. What will happen if you do not obey the way of righteousness? You know, Abraham, the sons of Abraham, he had two sons. They were both going to get a blessing. We saw that in chapter 21. But blessings can be curses. We just saw that in the language. You know, you say, well, this is a curse. Well, when the sons of Jacob, who would not learn the lessons of Israel, and so therefore they were not the sons of Israel, they were still the sons of the flesh of Jacob. And Jacob wanted them to learn what it meant to be Israel. That they just wouldn't learn it. But God said, we're going to send them into bondage in Egypt. And he said, well, we've been trying to avoid the bondage of Egypt. So he had to go pray at Beersheba. You know, the seven wells, or the seven satisfactions, where there was an altar. See, it wasn't called Beersheba. It's going to be called Beersheba later. They're calling it Beersheba in the text, but that's because the guy who wrote the text knew that it would eventually be called Beersheba. Because Beersheba doesn't just mean a hole in the ground where you can get water, or seven holes in the ground where you can get water. It means more than that. So, was God punishing the sons of Jacob, or was he blessing them? Well, whether it's a punishment or a blessing, that's going to be up to them. are they going to be learn to be good servants of temporal rulers in Egypt? Or will they not be friends with the rulers of Egypt and insurrect, deny their power and their authority, deny the fact that they've eaten at those tables, and disregard the fact and the repercussions of eating at their table, which is the snare. They deny the snare. They come up with convoluted guru theories as to why they don't have to, that they're not snared. Oh, I never signed the contract. Show me the contract. Did you eat at the tables? Did your parents eat at the tables? Did you take care of your parents, or did the government take care of your parents? Are you snared or not? So they don't want to look at that. They still want to dwell in darkness. They don't want to admit the truth. So like I said, in Genesis 26, verse 25, and he builded altars there and called upon the name of the Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So there's an altar. The servants dig a well, a source of water. Jesus talks about a source of water. And Isaac was blessed. Why was he blessed? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and Isaac obeyed his voice. They both dwelled in Gerar. What is Gerar? Well, if you go to preparingyou.com and you look up Genesis 21, there's lots of links to articles that tell you what Gerar is, what Beersheba is. And I've expanded on those every week so that you can see more clearly that they are representing ideas, concepts, trying to tell you that you don't want to dwell in Egypt, but you might be dwelling in Egypt right now. Then learn the lessons of dwelling in Egypt so that you can become Israel in spirit and truth and not just Israel in name only. Israel over there in the Middle East, they have to learn those lessons. They can't just say that we have Abraham as our father. You have to be the obedient son. You have to obey, or you won't get God's blessings. Ishmael has to obey. You know, the sons of Ishmael, they have to obey. You know, and that's what Hagar, her eyes were opened. She saw. Her eyes would not have been opened if she wasn't put in this place where she and her son had to fend for themselves, probably with a whole entourage of people, and learn separately. Each of us has to go our own walk. We're not bound together by contracts, covenants, and constitutions. We're bound together by a spirit, a common spirit that comes to us from the tree of life, from Jesus Christ, the eternal life, which is the anointing of Christ. That's in our journey. But we're looking at the journey of Abraham and what he's learning. And now comes a big test. And we see it on this journey. In verse 1 of Genesis 22 states, and it came to pass after these things, all these things I've been talking about, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So we've got this place Moriah, chosen by Jehovah. That's what some people say it means. It's also composed of letters. You know, Mem. It can be written a couple different ways. Mem, Vav, Resh, Yod, Hey. Mem, again, is that flow, that fountain of water. Beersheba is a fountain of water. It's a well. And then sometimes it has a Vav in there, which is either connecting or separating, a dividing letter. But the flow and the resh is the common letters that you see in order. And the resh has to do with clarification, the head or the beginning of a thing. Life revelation. When you have resh, like in the word sar, shem resh, that's usually an exercising authority. But shem resh is clarification and understanding. Well, here we have one resh. Mem vav resh. Yod, the divine spark. Clarification of the divine spark. And hey, expression, thought, speech, action. So when he's saying go to Moriah, he's going to this place where the Spirit of God flows and clarifies. So this is what he's saying. It's not geography, because he's going to show him what mountain he is to go on to. He hasn't shown him that yet. It's not the name of a mountain, although some people will tell you that it's the name of a place. But it's a place of the heart. It's a place of the mind, a place of the soul. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So he rose up early in the morning, got this stuff together, and then it says, and rose up again. It says it twice. And then the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Lifted up his eyes. What did he lifted up his eyes, remember back with the three guys coming across the desert? He lifted up his eyes and saw the Lord, or he saw the Lord and then lifted up his eyes. That's the way it's written. And then he saw three men coming. So this lifting up, it's not just, he just looked up and said, oh, well, there it is. No, it has to do with the same as Hagar, who lifted up her eyes. Her eyes were opened, and she saw more than she saw before. And that's what you want to do, is get to a place where your eyes are open more than they were before. But I can't open your eyes. You have to get to a humble place where your eyes will be opened by the anointing of Christ, by the anointing of the tree of life, by the Holy Spirit. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Worship has to do with serving. And, you know, I have a link there so you can look up and understand what it means to worship. See, when you become a person in the city state of Nimrod or Sodom or Los Angeles or San Francisco or the United States, because the United States is a civil authority. I mean, the Constitution created a corporation. You can read the very first Constitution was creating a corporation, that the essence is of a corporation. I'm telling you, this is how you elect your president, this is how you elect your congressmen and your senators, and this is how we do it in this body where people become more. And the guys who were going to become the senators and congressmen, they wanted a Bill of Rights because they knew they were becoming members of this structure that they were creating with the Constitution. And they wanted their rights guaranteed. But the people weren't a party to the Constitution. Yeah, it says we the people, and we see their names at the bottom. And eventually we'd see congressmen that sign papers and senators sign papers, and they become members too. It wouldn't be till many, many years later where the average inhabitant of the land, the individual living on his own land, would become members of the United States. And anybody who's trying to interpret the Constitution needs to understand that it isn't 1776 or 1798. You have done stuff. And through covetous practices, you may have been snared and become merchandise human resources. You need to understand that if you're going to want to find your way back to liberty under God. But we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom after another brief break. So be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're seeing Abraham is now getting ready to go up the mountain that he lifted up his eyes and saw. He knew it was the right mountain, and now he's going to go up there, and he's following what he believes God wants him to do. But it says that God did tempt, and they have a particular Hebrew word there for tempt, naka, and that word is not, most of the time it's translated prove. He was going to prove Abraham. It's actually also translated as say. You know, it's defined as to test, to try. Yeah, and that's a very common thing. Lot was tested. Jesus was tempted, tested. And you know, in Mark, in the story of the Mark of the Beast, you know, it talks about a temptation there as well. Where there's the merchants of the earth and the Nicolaitans and all this stuff. And they're going to be tested. And we see the word often translated tormented. And he shall be tormented. You know, the people who get the mark of the beast, they're going to be tormented. So everybody thinks, oh, well, they're going to hell. That's not the word that's there. Basa nismos is the word that you actually see in the text. And that means clearly test. It actually has to do with a touchstone where you actually test a metal or a substance to see if it's gold. See if it's got what you're looking for. So in Revelation, when it talks about everybody getting the mark of the beast or is going to be tormented, it actually means that they're going to be tested. This is just one of the places where, you know, I'm not going to say that, you know, that testing isn't going to, that testing may feel like tormenting. It's all a question of interpretation. I heard on the news where people are complaining that and I'm not advocating one way or the other, you know, the ICE agents and federal officers who were forming a raid down there and were attacked, and people were throwing bricks and rocks at them, and we see them doing it on film, and burning cars and waving foreign flags and, you know, all wearing masks. A lot of them wearing masks. People are always complaining ICE agents are wearing masks because people are trying to dox them and put out their families' addresses so that crazy people can go and harass their families. So yeah, they wear masks, so you don't know which of them are that. And I'm not advocating one way or the other, but you got people coming out now saying that the violence is caused by the fact that the troops have been deployed. And that may cause violence, but somebody's instigating this violence. They were doing it before. Cars were burning before. I actually heard a newsman saying these people are just peacefully watching cars burn. It's like, you know, that you get after sometimes a game lets out and kids, young people go out and start tipping over cars and stuff like that. No. This is crazy violence. But of course, violence begets violence. what's the solution? Well, Abraham was telling us what the solution is. And if you've already got the mark of the beast, which most people probably already have, in whatever country are, you all got a number, you got it all from the men who exercise authority to provide you with benefits, victuals, provisions, at tables that are a snare, make you a person, a member, where you have to respect the rule of their law, whether it's Congress or the Senate or the Parliament or whatever. You're following the ways of Nimrod. You're not following the ways of Abraham. But of course, admittedly, a lot of you don't know the ways of Abraham. Just as a lot of people didn't know the ways of Moses, yet they claimed to be following Moses. But Jesus said, you're making the word of God to none effect with your sacrifices, with your korban. That's the Hebrew word for sacrifice. And all the people who have a number, they have to pay in a sacrifice. And again, sacrificing something is a part of worship, means something. It's serving. Your sacrifice is serving something. But in Revelation, the point is it's a test. You're going to be, if you got the number, you're going to be tested. Whether or not you're going to live like the demoniac who knows there's a son of God but doesn't want to obey him, or you're going to want to obey him. So that's the question. Are you going to obey? Well, obey what? Obey me? No, we're going to obey God, the will of God. We're just trying to give you a picture of what that will of God might look like by looking at what a lot of people think Abraham was doing. He was being tested, not tempted to do evil, but to test him, to see if he would follow through. And many times, God will give me something I'm supposed to do, and I will head out to do it. And it's in my heart that he's giving me this, and I head out to do it, and I think it's like I can't even understand, why are we doing this? You know, I don't have to kill my son or anything. But all of a sudden, after I'm on the journey, he reveals to me what's going to happen. A story has come up just this week, and I don't want to spend too much time on it. I can't give away too much going on, but years ago, there was somebody who was saying that they believed in what we were doing and all that we were writing, and they're 100% in agreement. It was him and his wife, and we gave them shelter here and everything. And we were going through a lot of process with him, and I could see there was something wrong, but I didn't know what it was. This is just part of my Abrahamic journey with this individual. And lo and behold, I went to a family reunion. I went there and I enjoyed myself and I didn't worry about all the work that I do here and all the things that I write and all the things I try to share with all the people out there who won't gather together and the people who will gather together. I was in a state of prayer all day, very comfortable, very relaxed. People just bringing me food constantly. All my grandkids running around playing that was at a river. And my prayer just kept coming back. There was something I didn't see. You know, I've told you lots of times where I've had these prayers. And I just said, I can't see it. I can't figure it out intellectually. And when we got back, my wife went in to use a computer that, you know, it was a used computer given to us by somebody else and somebody had used it. And she pushed some keys to check her email. And she's not real computer savvy, but all of a sudden she was in somebody else's email. She didn't know how she even got there. She didn't remember what she pushed. And, you know, she's very intuitive, but not computer savvy. And she'd be the first to admit that. But it was this other guy's emails. I didn't recognize it at first. I didn't know what it was. I was reading, well, so this is a letter. I know this guy. Who's he writing to? Who is this guy? Because it was an email I was unfamiliar with. And who is this? Well, it was this guy who said he was in agreement. But he was writing all kinds of people telling them that he was in disagreement. And he was revealing his plans and his secret information. And I copied a lot of it. I still have a lot of it. And I knew that, and I eventually confronted him, and we disassociated with him. Because I was overseer of a trust that could have meant huge amounts of money coming into the church where we could do all kinds of wonderful things. But he was using us to lie, to violate his agreements. And he was changing agreements and changing, saying one thing to me and one thing to everybody else. And I thought it was absolutely amazing that all I did was go and enjoy myself by the river with all my grandkids. And I come home and the answer is delivered to us. We still don't know how come we saw all this stuff. I didn't have Cash Patel going out and trying to find the answer or anything. God just sent us the information that we were lacking. Somebody else had that same experience where somebody was conspiring behind the scenes to destroy them, to get them in trouble with the law and everything. And when they first went into the position that they're in now, the job that they're doing now, I said that you just have to focus on doing what is right, doing the will of God in what is put before you. And they will try to tempt you to break the law. You just stick to what's right, and God will protect you. And lo and behold, it was all revealed. Not anything that he did. Somebody actually left their mic open and they recorded the entire plot and conspiracy that other people in our county that we've known all the time that we've lived here, some of our oldest friends fell prey to this plot. And they actually have the audio of them planning the plot. And bringing in other people in government to plan the plot who called in because they left a mic open and the recording of a previous meeting just kept going. Nobody had to do anything. They just didn't. They revealed themselves. And I've always said that if you go into a place where evil is dwelling or dwelling in other people like the demoniac and you bring in the Holy Spirit, he has to tell you the truth. He will run and tell you the truth. He will reveal himself. He'll even make a recording and give it to you. Because you're getting closer to the garden, the protected place. And this is what Abraham didn't need city walls to protect him. But now he's being tested, proved. It will prove it to him. He will understand more after this event. And he took with him wood for the offering. And he took with him the fire. Somehow you can carry the fire with you. There's ways to do that. But we'll get a clip along here. And a knife. And both of them together. And Isaac spake to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And we have links there to our articles on burnt offerings, so you know what. Abraham was building altars where there was a well of something, righteousness. And his servants were creating that well because they came to those altars. And they had burnt offerings on those altars. What was all that about? Why were they becoming greater and greater? Isaac, we'll see this when we study Isaac. It was becoming greater and more powerful than ever and scared people. But it wasn't his city walls. It was the way of their altars. And so he says, where is the sacrifice? Where is the burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to a place which God hath told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And then something strange happens. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. This is not the same inspiration that he had before. This is somebody's calling him. The angel of the Lord is calling him out of the heavens. You know, kind of like John the Baptist and Jesus, when Jesus got the heavens opened up. And somebody's saying something. And he says, lay not thy hand upon the lad. As Abraham responds, here I am. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. God never intended human sacrifice. Other people were doing that in different places. You know, evil witch-like women will sacrifice their own children. They'll have them cut up. They'll have them chemically castrated. But we should not hate them. We need to realize that there's evil afoot. Just as the demoniac caused all the suicides of those pork products that ran into the sea, people today go out and kill people and write down that their intent is eventually suicide. They want to kill as many innocent people first, and then they will kill themselves. We see that spirit all over the world today. They're killing people left and right, but they're on the road to self-destruction. Abraham was not on that road. He was going another way. And now it was explained to him in the course of these events what was really going on. The same as to Jacob would be explained, that your sons are going into bondage, but I will eventually free them. Hopefully by then they will start to learn what it means to be Israel. Israel today over there in the Middle East, they have heavy progressive income tax. Their labor is not their own. Their governments rule over them. They don't have just weights and measures. They have a tremendous problem with abortion. They have a problem with homosexuality. All of the problems that Sodom have, they have. Why? Because they don't know what it means to be Israel yet. Now, I'm sure some of them do, but a lot of them don't. And they may be headed to destruction. I pray they don't. But they're making a lot of choices that are not in accordance with Abraham. They don't have altars of free will burnt offerings to take care of the needy of their society. They have men who exercise authority one over the other and take from the people by force to provide benefit. That's the table that is a snare. Well, why would they have the table that is a snare if they're following the ways of Abraham? Well, they're not. And neither are the Ishmaelites today, for the most part. I mean, I'm sure there's some out there somewhere. There might even be some people who claim to be Christian that are actually doing what Christ said, doing the will of the Father. But if they're coveting their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, they're not following Christ. They may say that Jesus is the Son of God and that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is God. But they're not doing the will of the Father. They may be doing the will of the demoniac and leading people to destruction. And they have to have their eyes opened so that they can see this. And the angel appeared out of heaven and told Abraham that he passed the test. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket. The word thicket there is is from a word that means to weave. He is woven. He is captured. He's snared. The ram is snared by his horns. Horns are a symbol of authority. Most of my rams don't have horns. I have one coming up, a young one coming up that does have horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heavens a second time. So this is another thing. All of a sudden, this angel is very talkative. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiply, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I mean, that is so full of prophecy. But the first question I want to ask, why does he possess the gates? What's so important about the gates of the enemy? Where was Lot sitting when he saw only two coming to Sodom? Not three. He only saw two coming to Sodom. But he was sitting in the gate. And this is why I pointed out that Jewish folklore explains what he was doing, sitting, why he was sitting in the gate. Because he was the supreme head of the Supreme Court of Sodom. There was a five, they didn't have nine justices, they had five. And he was sitting in the Supreme Court of Sodom. And he wasn't a righteous man. He wasn't completely bad. But there was conflict in him. He was afraid not to live in a city, not to live in the protection of the walls. He liked his position of power. And he had that because Terah liked his position of power. Because he was the one who was helping Nimrod organize the gods many of Babylon. Who are the gods many of Babylon? The governors of all the different... You can't rule a million people back in those days, especially, didn't have computers. Unless you had lots of little gods. Everybody, you know, this is my god, and this is my god. You know, nine rings, each with power, but one ring rules them all. This is the plan of Nimrod. And so everybody needed to have this system, this civil system. Local governors will keep the order. But if we let God take control, God can arrange things that we cannot even imagine. He can reveal the enemy. He can actually put somebody in a place where they possess the gates that the enemy thinks they possess. But, you know, what that means, how that plays out, I can't really tell you. You're not really going to understand it at this point anyway. But the next verse, verse 19. All this came about because he obeyed the voice. What voice? Not a voice coming from heaven, but a voice in his heart and in his mind. A voice of revelation. His yod, divine spark. He was touching that divine spark that was starting to lead him. Sometimes he was a coward, said, oh, my wife is my sister, you know, and it's not my wife, it's my sister. Even Isaac has this same thing plays out, you know, but it explains, like I said, when you get to Genesis 26, and we'll do that when we get to it, that this is the journey back to the Holy Spirit. Some prophets make it. We pray that all men make it. And everybody has made it a little bit, but there's some people that are very far from the tree of life. They won't come near. They want to dwell in darkness. And of course, that's why men create doctrines. The doctrines of men are to give you something that makes you feel like you're swimming or even walking on water. That you're following the Holy Spirit when you're actually following the doctrines of men. And it is a dry well. So Abraham returns, verse 19, unto the young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, that is going to get its name when Isaac and his servants dig it. Abraham dwelt at Beersheba, the well of seven satisfactions. What were they doing dwelling there? Well, they were still building altars and sacrificing for others, burnt offerings. So go read the article on burnt offering so you can understand what a burnt offering is. Very important. Modern churches don't have burnt offerings. They have offerings, but they're not burnt offerings. Modern churches is about control and deception. They're not the church established by Christ. I'm not saying all, I don't know all, but basically, you know, they want to rule over the people, and they want to rule over the sacrifices of the people. And of course, they've all gone back into the bondage of Egypt, and they all have a number to prove. They all have a number to prove that they're in the bondage of Egypt. And that number says they have to worship the men who exercise authority. They have to serve the men who exercise authority one over the other, who take away in covetous practices to provide benefits for their persons of their society. But anyway, we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom and finish up Genesis 22. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So here in Genesis 22, down in verses 20 through 24, we see kind of another change of pace. Abraham is dwelling at Beersheba, which means he's dwelling at the well of seven satisfactions. He's a well that will give drink to the thirsty. What's he doing dwelling there? Well, he's probably still building altars and still sacrificing sheep, lambs, even rams. It was interesting that he sacrificed a ram that was caught in a thicket. So then he talks all of a sudden in verse 20, and it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Nahor took over the kingdom of Haran after Abraham decided to get away from his family, his nativity, from the city-state of Haran, as well as he already had left Ur. He'd already left the northern Indus Valley. He had already had his confrontations with Nimrod and, you know, the statues, you know, the different that represented the different governors in his governmental system where he was going to rule them all. You know, the story is, and we talked about this when we, in our page on Terror, I think I mentioned it, where Abraham, it goes into where all these statues representing these different leaders, where you are going to be a person under this one, or a person under that one, or a person under this one, and therefore you will have some sort of, maybe you'll have a little tiny statue in your house that says that we're a part of this system, and we're a part of that system, and that's our social welfare. That's the table that we eat at. And all these tables, Nimrod, they're under Nimrod. It's kind of like an insurance company. I used to work for St. Paul Insurance Company. I was in charge of security. Who gets insurance with St. Paul Insurance Company? It's in St. Paul, Minnesota. Well, they insure Allstate, State Farm, all these other insurance companies. They're the insurance company of insurance companies. And they know all the ins and outs going behind the government scenes and everything. Their ticker tape was like a foot and a half wide coming in oil leases off the coast with Governor Brown and all this stuff. Information coming in all the time. I was watching it as I could go anywhere in the building. I couldn't go in where that was, but I could see it. And if I brought my little binoculars, I could read it from the doorway. If I go in, I would have tripped security, so I couldn't do that. But I could get little bits. My eyes were better in those days and read it during the middle of the night and see what was going on in the world, all the secrets that were going on in the world. And, I don't remember all the details, but I knew that there's a lot going on behind the scenes that nobody sees. And, of course, back to Abraham, his father was in charge of all these, who gets what organization. He was an overseer for this system of Nimrod because he was highly respected, Terah. But he's called an idolater because covetousness is idolatry, and that system is based on covetousness. All these lesser gods take from the people that are respecters of their person, and then they pass up as a heave offering to Nimrod. But it's all about authority. It's not about free will. It's the Corban of authority. It's the sacrifice of authorities, exercising authority one over the other. But supposedly the story, the legend goes that Abraham was in charge when his dad was gone, and he went into the room that had all the statues, and he took an axe to each one, smashing each one, except for one, and it's the statue that represented Nimrod. And then he put the axe in the hand of the statue of Nimrod, and then left through a secret door. And the deal is that he's saying that Nimrod will destroy all these lesser gods. He doesn't have to do it. And of course, that's what, if you go and read Plutarch at the time of Christ, the greatest destroyers of liberty are the grudgers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And all those men became the persons of the men who were subject to them, the men of the city, because they offered benefits. That's why people sign up to get the benefits. But signing up is the snare and the trap. But the tables of Abraham were freely given. When you gave up entirely. And you gave to those who distributed righteously. This is what the Levites were going to be doing for Moses and what the early church did for Christ. It's not what the church does today. The church today says, go to the men who exercise authority one over the other. They will give you a number. You will become subject to their authority. And they will provide you with your table of welfare. But we'll make you feel good about it if you come to our church. We'll tell you that you're listening to the Holy Spirit when you're actually listening to the doctrines of men and not listening to the doctrines of Christ. I thought about today of having a show on the creed of men and the creed of Christ. What is the creed of Christ? That should be easy. It's not so easy. So, Nahor's having children. Hu's his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pidash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. and his concubines, whose name was Reuma. She bare also Teba, and Gahem, and Thahash, and Makkah. And we could do a study on every one of these names, and they all mean something, and they're all connected to things at the time of Isaac, at the time of the prophets, even the time of Moses, even to the time of Christ, and to our very time. And these are all branches in the tree of knowledge. But you didn't need to know all those things. What you need to know is that those who follow God will possess the gates of your enemy. Because your enemy wants to possess you. The New World Order wants to possess all of you. And you have all gone back into the bondage of Egypt. I mean, what bondage of Egypt? 20% of your labor belonged to the government. You didn't own your land. You only had a legal title to your land, to your livestock. You know, and you know they wanted to control the food. They wanted to control the land, and they did that because they wanted to control the people. But somehow or other, God arranged it that Moses sat in the gates of Egypt. He possessed the gates of Egypt. He was the rightful heir to the throne of Egypt. When he said, "Let my people go," he was saying the same conversation that Bera had with Abraham. Bera says, "You keep the stuff, give me the people." Moses said, "You keep the stuff, you give me the people. They're my people." Because he sat in the gates of Egypt. But he was told to say certain things to the Pharaoh, so the Pharaoh got all upset and dragged things out. And during the process of dragging them out, the people were learning what it meant to be Israel. They were learning what it meant to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, not through force, fear, and fealty. Nimrod was teaching force, fear, and fealty. The kings that came to teach those insurrectionists at Sodom and Gomorrah, you can't insurrect. They came and they said, "You insurrect, you violate the terms of our agreement, we can come and take all your stuff." And they could have got away with it. Except they took Lot. And Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And according to Melchizedek, Abraham sat in the gates of the world, of the earth, because Shem inherited the earth. And Shem blessed Abraham. Abraham didn't even know yet how far this blessing was going to go. He was still learning lessons. He went to his grave not entirely knowing, because this same message is playing out today. Everybody's worried about New World Order. They're worried about AI. Learn what the I am is. Here I am. I am that I am. What is the divine spark? I mean, I told you the letter Aleph stands for the relationship of God and man. What is an Aleph? It's two yods. One's right side up, one's upside down. This is the way it's written in the most recent languages. And even if you go back to Paleo-Hebrew and everything, I can show you the same message in the Paleo-Hebrew in a different sort of way. You know, with your horned bull or horned cow, whatever. I mean, it was a horned cow that we butchered the other day. Big long horns out there. When the head was tipped, that cow was so big we couldn't get him all the way off the ground when we hoisted him up to butcher him. But the horns were tipped. Well, that's the yod. And of course, if you go to the Paleo-Hebrew, you'll see the same thing. So that one's going one way and one's going the other way. And in between is the vav. Is the vav connecting you with the divine spark of God, or is it dividing you from the divine spark of God? you have to go the journey of Abraham to make that determination and face the tests of Abraham to determine whether the wall between you and God is dividing you or connecting you. If it's connecting you, your eyes will raise up and you will see that you need to follow the ways of God. And what did Jesus say that was? He told you. For one thing, don't be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. If you're sitting at the table of Nimrod or the table of the Pharaoh or the table of Caesar or the table of FDR, you're not sitting at the table of Christ. You're sitting at a table that is a snare and a trap, and you will be snared and trapped, and you probably already are. But that curse of the bondage that you now experience can become a blessing if you do like Israel did, or the sons of Jacob did when they were in the bondage of Egypt and started learning what it meant to be Israel and started taking care of one another without the benefits of Pharaoh. They were starting to gather together to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, which is what Christ was teaching the early church and what the church of Constantine failed to do. They had a semblance of it. But we know, right? You read our article on Constantine. And it wasn't just the fact that Constantine gave them millions upon millions of millions of dollars worth of silver and altars and lands and property and buildings, all of which he took by the sword and he gave to this church that he was forming if they would abide by his doctrines, by his way. His way was not the way of Jesus Christ. Fortunately, most of the Christians at that time would not go to the Council of Milan. They would not go to the Council of Nicaea. They were not a part of whatever they recorded there. The vast majority of Christians were still doing what Christians were supposed to do. It would be 700 years before that church would be attacked by the new kings as Satan rose up, as the adversary of God rose up and started turning men into subject citizens again. And that's been a process over the last 1,000 years, where until now most of the people in all the countries of the world have a number to prove that they are beneficiaries of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. If you want to become beneficiaries of Christ, you have to gather together like Christ said to gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start caring about one another. If you don't do that and you just try to get out of the system of men, you're a foolish virgin. If you are actually out, you're burning up your oil and you're going to be locked out of the wedding feast. If you don't take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, like the early church did, not eating at the table of Caesar, the table of Ephesus. Ephesus was like St. Paul Insurance Company. It was the underwriter insurance for all the social welfare systems throughout the Roman Empire. This is why 127 different countries paid for the building of its temple at Ephesus. I mean, there were many different, over the years, there were many different temples at Ephesus. Had to keep moving the temple closer and closer because it was very dependent upon the harbor, and they didn't have any way of dredging out the harbor, so it kept silting in. And then when it originally was built out of wood and it burned down. But eventually they built it out of stone, but they couldn't stop the progression of the delta. But it was the underwriter. And Christianity the ministers of true Christianity were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus. And today, who is sitting in the gate? Who owns the gate? Well, that's going to be the debate yet to uncover. And if we do a program on the creed, maybe we'll get you a little bit closer to that. But really what's going to get you close is that you actually start doing what Christ said to do. Because that is why people are, you know, why Abraham was blessed. Because he not only heard the voice of the Lord in his heart and his mind, almost nobody was teaching him. He must have had some idea because he had already been tithing to Melchizedek, who was most likely Shem. That would be the one he would tithe to, because Shem was still, when Abraham was younger, Shem was still the eldest of the family of Abraham. Terah was his immediate father, but Shem was supposedly still alive. So he was the father of fathers of fathers. But eventually Shem would pass away. But before he did, as Melchizedek, the righteous king of peace, the righteous king of Salem, meaning peace, was being tied to by Abraham. Because he tied to his grandfather. His great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, 9 times. He was 9 generations from Shem. But he was blessed. But he still didn't quite know all of what that office that he received from Melchizedek, according to the order of Melchizedek, curtailed. It curtailed altars of free will offerings, which is, you know, of Corban. But the Corban had to be free will offerings. I mean, they had offerings in Sodom. They had offerings in Nimrod's Babylon. But they weren't free will offerings. Because those people had become respecters of persons, and the person in charge now said, this is what you owe. This is what you owe. This is what you owe. But that's not the instructions of Christ. Christ would ask, what do you owe? And he said, well, I owe this much, but I don't have it. Well, what can you pay? I can only pay this much, paid in full. This is the instructions that Christ gave his ministers. It's not the instructions that you're getting in the IRS in whatever country you live in. Although sometimes they actually have forgiven some debts, but they're not setting you free. They're still sitting in the gate. And so what does that mean? I mean, we could go into that in great depth. And of course, we kind of do in the Free Church Report, which is free online. You can download it. I actually have a copy of it uploaded right now because I did a search on it. I just went to hisholychurch.org and looked up Free Church Report, and there's the PDF. And I downloaded it, and I was checking for certain quotes. And I couldn't remember when I wrote the book if I put them in there. But in everything that I looked for, it was in there. It was in there. Well, I'm not that smart. I didn't know what to put in there. I had to listen and do what God was telling me. And I'm telling you, and we started out talking about this a little bit in the earlier part of the show, and we're just about out of time, and I have to go to another one of those family reunions immediately after the show. I already got my boots on, got my hat on, ready to go, because we got a little bit of time to get there. But when I went to that other family reunion, because I knew God says go, I said, I got all this stuff to do. No, God says go. I'll take care of it. And sure enough, he did. You know, I didn't actually hear voices, but this is what was on my heart. It's okay. Just like Jacob. When Jacob says, you want me to go to Egypt with all my family? We've been trying to stay out of Egypt. We were not to go near Egypt. And now you want me to go to Egypt? God's putting this on his heart. This is what you got to do. And he said, well, I got to go to Beersheba and pray about this. And to the altar, sacrifice. Sacrifice what? My pride, my vanity, and my doctrines. Of course, that's what it meant to become Israel. He had already been wrestling with this for some time. And God revealed to him that it's going to be okay. That, yeah, your sons are going to be in bondage for hundreds of years. And evidently, it took a long time for them to get to a state where they would start to become Israel. And that's what happened. So when I go to this family reunion, I'll pray that whatever it is, because I didn't know if I was going to do Genesis 22 here. It's really hard for people to grasp. There's so many layers here. Like I said, we can go through all the names, and we went through a couple. What's Jehovah Jireh? Does that mean? What in tarnations does that mean? Why is that in there? What are they telling us? I mean, there's Jehovah Nissi. That was an altar that was built by Moses. What does that mean? Well, we have an article up on that. I don't have an article up on Jehovah Jireh, but maybe we'll end up writing one. But I don't know. I know that I have to go to the family reunion, and I'll go there. But I'll be praying that God revealed to me as I walk my walk, and reveals to you as you walk your walk, what it is that you need to lift up your eyes and see. And then when you see it, you need to act upon what you see. You need to follow the ways of God. And when we do the creed, we'll give you a really good insight in the ways of God are not the ways of covetousness. It is not the ways of exercising authority one over the other. It is not the ways of the doctrines of men. It is not about the laws and the ordinances of men. It's about the righteousness of God, about the divine will of God. But until we discover that, we can just be on the journey. God bless, and may God's peace be with you. Amen.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.